Ready? Hallelujah. This past Monday, I shared with QLM just some basic things. It was a reminder for some, and then for others, they had never been taught about the areas of prayer that we pray for and scripturally why we pray for those areas. One, it's praying in the will of God, but two, it also helps you to build your prayer life. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he said, after this manner, or in this way, pray. And so he gave them what many of us call a model prayer that is, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, dot, dot, dot. As a model, it's not a prayer that we have to pray every time we pray, and the only time we pray, that's what we pray. You know, it's not like a prayer of repetition, because even in that, God is not moved by repetition. The heathen in Elijah's day, their repetition was so weak, lacking anything, really, that it was Baal, oh Baal, oh hear us Baal, Baal, oh hear us Baal, Baal, oh hear us Baal. And that was the extent of how they were praying, even to the point of starting to cut themselves, which we see where that activity comes from. It comes from the kingdom of darkness. It's not the kingdom of light. We haven't heard much about it, and I'm thankful that we haven't. Don't know whether it's going on or if the Holy Ghost is trying to bring something up to be aware of, if you will. But, you know, for a while, especially our young people, they were cutting themselves. And people have all, not always, but people have in times past, in trying to commit suicide, was slashed their wrists as a means to kill themselves and things like that. So, but that's the kingdom of darkness. That's not the kingdom of light. That's not the kingdom of God. So anyways, that was their form of prayer. But Jesus says, don't pray repetitious prayers, saying the same thing over and over and over again. I'm not blasting them, but it's just, you know, it's something that you can relate to when people, you know, pray the rosary, if you will, and they have their beads and they count each time they say the rosary over and over and over again, as if that gets you in. The point that I'm making is that Jesus was giving us a model of how to pray. He's trying to teach us how to begin to communicate with God. When you pray, say, our Father, because God is our Father. And not only is he our Father, but it means that we're his family. He's our daddy. He's our papa. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ now. And so we're part of the family of God. God has a family. As one person said, I only heard it out of one mouth primarily, and that's Pastor Rod. God wanted a family, so he sold his son in order to get a family. The first family, he started with Adam and Eve, and they sinned. And so when they sinned, death came into the world. Death came through sin, and it has spread to all men, for all have sinned, if you will. And so that was bringing an end, but God wanted a family for eternity, so he sold his only begotten son, Jesus, and Jesus did not fail. Hallelujah. He fulfilled the wall. He fulfilled the will of God to the letter, to the T. When he said it is finished, everything that the Father had given him to do, he did. He completed it perfectly. And so teaching them how to pray, it wasn't that every time, because if Jesus says men ought to always pray and faint not, that means we're going to be saying, our Father, which art in heaven, dot, 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 over and over and over and over and over again, which means that's not what Jesus was saying. You understand? You get the point? It is a model prayer. It is a prayer that we can pray, but it's not the only prayer that we pray. Jesus teaches us further. John, in particular, in 1 John chapter 5, he says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Amen? So we're asking now according to his will. Well, what is his will? I remember one time years ago, I've said it before, but it was just amazing because I said something as simple as this. It was at I was invited to come and speak at a pastor's church, and when I spoke, I said, you know, the will of God is the word of God, and it was revelation for some people. And a minister came up to me. Wow, I never knew that, because they're used to praying, and this is how they're taught. Lord, if it be your will. I'm not mocking, but that's basically traditionally how it goes in some church circles, if you will. Not that the church is a circle, but you understand what I mean. And so, Lord, if it be your will, Lord, if it be your will, Lord, if it be your will. And it's like God has given us his will, which is his word. And this is my will, and pray it. And so John says, if we ask anything according to his will, well, how do we know his will? We get to know his word. How do we pray effectively as sons and daughters of the Most High God? By praying the will of God back to him, coming in agreement with God concerning his will being done on earth. Because in that prayer, Jesus said, when we pray, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so he's like, pray this. And so we have to know it in order to pray effectively with God. And when we face a crisis or go through something, God wants us, yes, to present our petitions to him in faith, but we want to pray in agreement with his will. Amen? It would not be the will of God for a person to pray, Lord, make that person my spouse when they're married to somebody else. And that's not the will of God. That's tempting God to do evil, if you will. And so we pray in agreement with his will, but we pray our present need, if you will, according to God's will. And know that he hears us. Jesus tells us this is how awesome God is. And I pray that we just really grab it. And not just say, well, I heard that before, but really grab hold of it, because it's a truth. It's something that we could stake our life on. It's something we could build our life on. And that is, when we're praying according to the will of God, we know that he hears us. And so when we pray, Jesus said, whenever we pray, believe that we receive it. We receive it. That's talking kid talk. Or Elmer Fudd or Bugs Bunny, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. And so it's like, well, when do I have it? Do I have it when it's manifest, or do I have it when I pray? According to Jesus, it's when we pray. Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24, if you could put that on the screen, and then we'll, excuse me, sorry about that. Don't shake my hand after service, please. I'll keep my right hand back behind my back. Let me go there. I'll read it to you, and then you can. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Okay, so. And in verse 23, he says, for truly I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and be thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Everybody say, don't doubt in your heart. Okay. Does not doubt in his heart, but believes. What Jesus is saying right there is that doubt and belief cannot exist in the same heart. If you're doubting, you're not believing. If you're believing, you're not doubting. And so you take the posture and stance of, are you a believer or are you a doubter? If you're a child of God, born again, you are a believer. Therefore, doubt should have no room in your heart. It's easy to do. It's easy to say, well, I know God can do it, but will he do it for me? It's easy to say, Lord, if it be your will concerning a matter. And usually it's when a person is sick and you feel like, oh, well, this prayer ain't going to work, but Lord, if it be your will, or I don't know if God's going to heal her or not, but, you know, if it be your will, that kind of thing. And it's like, no, either pray the will of God and be confident in the prayer, or don't pray at all. Just, you know, just try and comfort them the best way you can. But he says, do not doubt in your heart, but believe what you say. he says, will come to pass. He will or she have whatever he or she says. That's me adding the she in there. That way you know it's not just for the men. Therefore, I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray means Jesus is expecting us to pray. Amen? He is expecting us to have a prayer life, a life of communication with God. He is not expecting us just to go through everyday life as if God doesn't exist. And we just handle everything in our own strength and might, if you will. And even when others are in need of prayer, we say, praying for you, but then really not praying for you. Because actual prayer is communication with God. And it goes beyond, some people would say, well, I pray in my mind. And yes, you can do that. I'm not knocking that, but you when you start dealing with faith and you start dealing with principalities and powers and things like that, you're going to have to open up your mouth and say something. Because Jesus is talking about talking here, communication here. And so just the thoughts in the head, that's kind of like, if that's how you build your life, that's a lazy way of getting to where you think you're going with God. No, God gives you a mouth to communicate. We use it to communicate with one another. Imagine children in talking with their parents, and their parents are asking them a question, and all they do is look at them. Talk to me, I'm talking to you. Say something. I was talking to you in my head. Didn't you hear me? No, that would look silly, wouldn't it? Okay, so should we do that with our Heavenly Father? He not only gives us the tongue of the learned, which is the language that we grew up with, but he's also given us a heavenly language, which I love because it just bypasses our own mind and understanding. It just goes beyond that, and it can pray the perfect will of God, and God knows exactly what's going on. It's like it comes out of the heart, and only the Spirit knows the man. Just like Paul said, the Spirit knows the heart of God, and our spirit knows our heart. And when we're praying in the Holy Ghost, it releases and bypasses what we cannot articulate in our own language to God, but it helps us, and in the process, it builds us up so we're strong men and women of God. Because God doesn't want us weak. We come to him weak. We come to him beggarly. But then God gives us his strength, his might, his power, and his provision. And so we're not just beggars anymore. Hallelujah. We place a demand on the things of God, the promises of God, which are yes and amen. Okay. So Jesus says this. He says, therefore, I say to you in verse 24, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So we don't get it when it manifests in the natural. We get it in prayer. We know whatever we ask according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petitions that we desire of him. We understand that the promise of God in Christ Jesus are yes and in him, amen. We understand God will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly before him. That's all in his word. That's all a part of his will, amen. And so when we petition God for something, the minute that we put it and it's out there and it's according to his will, it's like it's done. Well, what if I don't get it? Well, what if you do get it? We shouldn't pray for something if we don't think that we're going to get it. And then we ought to be able to know whether this is really in the will of God. Because if it's not his will, God's a loving father. Remember, he's a father. He's not just God way up there that just is a genie that just gives us everything we command, if you will. He's a father, which means he's looking out for our best interest. He sees far beyond what we see. Hallelujah. He knows what is good and what is right and what is necessary for us. So we have it as soon as we pray. Understanding that, when we come to what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, it's a different level of prayer. It's not just a prayer of faith. It's not just a prayer of thanksgiving. It's not just a prayer of petition, if you will. He goes into warfare prayer. And he lets the believers know that we are in a battle. And the battle has not ended. And just like there are war times and then the war is over, but then another war may start up, it can be that way for the believer personally. In other words, we may not be going through something right now. We may not be in a spiritual battle, but one is coming. You can bank on that. If you're doing anything for God, doing anything right, Paul says it like this. Everybody that lives godly is going to suffer persecution. So if we're living like the devil, then the devil's not going to mess with us because we're already doing his will. But if we're living upright before God in the fear and admonition of the Lord, walking in his ways and his truths as they are revealed to us, you can anticipate persecution. You can anticipate it from people around you. You can anticipate attacks of the evil one. And the thing about it is that we're dealing with enemies that we cannot see with our natural eye. And on the one hand, it could be a detriment, but on the other hand, it could probably be a real benefit because, you know, if we saw a lot of the demonic things that go on in the spirit realm, it probably frightened many of us. You ever had a bad dream, woke up sweating, and feeling kind of like nervous? Am I by myself? There's demonic dreams. You're asleep and you know that you're asleep, but you're awake because you're conscious of what's happening. You're aware of what's happening, but you're asleep and you cannot move. You feel something holding you down. You feel something keeping you still. You want to move and you can't move. You want to talk and you can't talk. Anybody ever been in that position? That's demonic. Demonic spirits are around. Why would God let them get that close to me? Because he knows you got enough in you to take care of that thing. He's not going to set you up to be wiped out by the adversary. No, you're going to triumph over the enemy. Hallelujah. You're going to tread upon the head of the adder, if you will. However, those things can happen. They don't happen all the time, but they happen throughout life. And if you ever experience that, know what it is. The devil is very subtle. So we deal with things that we don't see. I remember one night I went to sleep and I felt this presence. I had left the patio doors when I was living in Fairfield. I left the patio door open and because it was hot. And so I fell asleep and I felt this heavy presence. At that time, I could sleep on my stomach. Praise God. I felt this heavy presence on my back. And it was like, it was a strong presence, if you will. It didn't win, but I felt the presence. And then when I was able to get up, shut the door, and went on back to sleep. But nevertheless, you have those kind of encounters. Couldn't see with my physical eyes, but it was there and it was real. And those things happen. That's not to scare you. But I'm saying some things we probably don't need to see because it'll invoke a greater fear, or you won't be willing to go up against the thing. And so Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual host of wickedness, the rulers of this present darkness in the heavenly realms, and that they are very real and they have more power than the human being. That's what I put in your post this past Sunday if you had a chance to read it. They are more powerful than human beings, but they're not more powerful than a son or daughter of the Most High God. Because God has given us a power, or the power, if you will, over all the power of the enemy, so that nothing by any means shall hurt us. God has given us dunamis, which is power to work miracles, signs, and wonders, and he's given us authority, the divine right as sons and daughters of the Most High God, to execute authority over the enemy. When Jesus says, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, he's saying, I give you authority over all of the dunamis of the enemy, because God didn't take away the power of the enemy. And we don't get power over him until we come to Jesus. If we don't come to Jesus, we have no power over principalities and powers, and they can just wreak havoc unchecked by us. Somebody else could be praying for us. Somebody else could be binding for us. Somebody else can be preparing the way for us. Somebody else can be interceding on our behalf. For many of us, that's how it was with our mothers, if you will. They prayed for us when we were out there wretched and miserable in sin. It could have been a mother, could have been a grandmother. It's usually the females, because the men are just like they are today. They don't think that it's important. What do I mean by that? They don't think that, you know, the relationship with God is important. Going to church, they don't think it's important. They don't really understand about the realm of the spirit and what's going on. So the enemy wreaks havoc, and he gets us all distracted and off into other things that we become more interested in rather than the things of God. We were made first, brethren. Think of that. God thought first of us. He could have made the woman first. All things are possible with God. But he made us first. And guess what? When he manifested himself in the earth, he came as a, hello? Why are we ashamed of backing down from being who we are in Christ Jesus? Why won't we take our rightful place in the sense, not usurping authority or not belittling the women? We ought to thank God for the women and the mothers who prayed, and the women and mothers who have stood in and supported the work of the ministry, for those that preach the gospel because men won't preach it. We ought to thank God for them. But we as men, we need to take our rightful place. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. No more weak men. T-shirt. Okay, I'm almost done. I'm sorry, I kept you later. Let me go. Principalities, powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, verse 21, Paul talks about Jesus, how he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So he lists ranks of the spirit realm, if you will. And these are not all of them, but we have principalities, because they're natural things, but then there are spiritual realm, and this is what Paul is talking about. There's the rank of principality. There's a rank of powers. There's a rank of mights, and there's a rank of dominions. There's a rank of thrones, if you will. There's angelic ranks. There's even in the kingdom of darkness, there's demonic ranks, if you will. Satan has his ranks of demons. You know, not all of them possess the same power, but they all are in line, and none of them break ranks. They all go in order. It's just like, never mind. Praise God. Keep me out of the politics right now. But they don't break rank. They fall in line. And this is what God wants with the church, that none of us break rank, because we're better when we're flowing united as one. Nothing can stop us concerning the will of God. Again, spiritual warfare is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. And why am I covering this? Because I just believe the season that we're in, believers need to be doing some warfare now. I believe we need to beat our plowshares into swords and our pruning hooks into spears. We need to be digging in, and we need to be fighting the good fight of faith against the powers of this present darkness. Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle, which means we do engage into contact. Some people don't think it's necessary, but the Bible tells us that. So do you think God's lying? Who's lying? Opinions of men? I listened to one individual, and not mocking him, but, you know, he has become very wealthy and very successful as far as the eyes see in what he does. And his father and mother, they were ones who prayed a lot. They prayed a lot. They prayed a lot. They didn't have a lot of money, but they prayed a lot. They didn't have a lot of material gains, but they prayed a lot. They kept praying. And so he just comes up, and he's just, you know, making money left and right, and he's so wealthy, he's taking care of them, which is a good thing. But it's as if he makes little of their prayers and intercessions. And I'm like this. How do you know that your success did not come through their intercessions that they pray for you? They didn't need the wealth that you accumulated. But it's almost like belittling prayer. And this is where people are. But you'll listen to prayer seminars and all. We need to pray. Prayer is powerful. And you even hear politicians and others who say, you know, somebody going through something, we'll keep you in our prayers. It's a common thing, a common statement that people say, we'll keep you in our prayers. We're going to keep you in our prayers, if you will. And they don't pray. They just say that. That's the prayer right there. We'll keep you in our prayers. Maybe we might think about you when we're thinking and we're talking in our minds to God, but you know, and stuff like that. And it's like God gives us not only the access, for we have access to the Father through Jesus, but He even teaches us and helps us to pray effectively. James says it like this: the effectual, fervent, stand to your feet. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man, Amplified says, makes tremendous power available. He goes on and says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed. Meaning, Elijah was a man just like you and I are. Dealt with the same issues and things like that. And it says, and yet he prayed, and God held back the rain. And then he prayed again, and God released the rain. And it's that type of access that we have with God Almighty. But we must develop and we must grow in it. If we're going to be effective for the kingdom of God, we got to have a prayer life. Not got to as in saying we have a prayer life, but actually communicate with God. It transforms our lives. It makes us stronger in the Lord. It gives us victory over our adversary. We have an edge on him because we not only have access, but we access the access. Hallelujah. So when we're going at it, let's go at it. From the youngest to the oldest, let's get into it. Let's teach this next generation, because they, you know, right now they come to the altar, but they're not praying in the power and the authority that I know that they can, because it's there. How do you know it's there? It's in the atmosphere, and I'm not belittling anybody, so don't go there or think that, you know, you're picking on the kids and stuff. It's like, no, it's here. It's in this house. Well, I don't want to pray like that. Well, I don't want to pray like, you know, I just pray for you, Minister Posada.
Thank you, Apostle. I really appreciate that.
Mind telling me what you said? No. Teach how to pray like Elijah prayed. He had such a relationship with God that all he had to do is go before him and talk about him being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And let these people know this day that you are God. Simple prayer that he prayed, but God came down in fire, licked up all of the water around the altar, consumed the sacrifice to demonstrate that he's God. That's the kind of access that Dad wants us to walk in. We know we have access to God. It's not a doubt. It's not a question. It's an exclamation point, because we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen. We're going to teach him how to pray. Yeah. So if I'm up here and I tell you to pray, or I come to you and I say, pray, just open up it. If I say, pray louder. Why? I'm not asking you to perform before me. I'm trying to get you into that place where you can pray with such authority that when you get bombarded by the enemy out there, you know exactly what to do, how to get him off of you, how to get him away from your household, if you will. Because if we don't do this, they end up becoming victims to society. And we've lost so many to the world, not to another church, if you will. And if they do that, they still behave the same way. But back to sinful lifestyle. And it's like, no. Everything you're getting is so that you can live a victorious life in Christ. And when it's your time to go home to glory, or when the rapture takes place, you're like, right there. Yes, sir. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done, everything you're doing, and all that you're about to do. Thank you for the sons and daughters that are in this house. Thank you for helping us in establishing one of the greatest works that you've ever done in the earth. We pray for multiplication. We pray for increase. That our borders are extended. Our tent pegs are stretched out. That we are enlarged by your glory and your presence and by the multitudes that you are bringing our way. We don't want to raise up weaklings. We want to raise up men and women of God who will glorify you in everything that they do and will never become a victim of what you have delivered them from, but a reigning king and priest unto our heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance on you, and give you his peace. His name be over you and your household, that he may bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and above all else, you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That the gates of hell do not profit or prosper against you, but you prosper and triumph over the gates of hell. In Jesus' name, everybody agrees, said amen. All right. Love you all. See you Sunday, if not sooner. Some of you will see.